Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 17 is where we will begin this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screens there. The Bible says here in verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Only when we spend our lives living as a sacrifice and as a servant will we have true joy and unity in our life. Now, we spent the last few weeks talking about these different concepts in Philippians chapter 2, how it kind of has this main central theme, this idea of verses 1 through 4, talking about how our conduct should be as a Christian. If we have love, if we have the fellowship of the Spirit, then, hey, what does that mean? We have to live everyone looking on things of others, not our own things. And then we jumped into this illustration that Paul gives of Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself to die on the cross. He proved, he was the example of what a true Christian should live like, what a true servant is, that being humility, that being putting others first. And then because of that, he was exalted. Now he's the highest being. He has a name above every name, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then we kind of dug back into last week talking about verses 12 through 16 as Paul then gives kind of an illustration of himself, kind of talking about, because of all of these things that we had just heard, because of Christ's example, then this is how we should live. These are things that we should do. These are aspects of the Christian life that we should be trying to do through Christ's strength so that we might be able to better live and glorify God. And then we come to these verses, kind of an illustration again, as we'll get into Timothy in a little bit, but then Paul also talks about his life here in verse 17 and 18. When he's talking to these Philippian people, these people in the church at Philippi, talking about the joy of sacrifice, the joy of living his life as a servant for everybody else, for Christians on earth, and ultimately for Jesus Christ himself. And only by having joy in sacrifice, having this servant attitude that Timothy has, that we see exemplified in this character of Timothy, only by those characteristics can we have unity in our church, have unity among ourselves as Christians, have a singleness of mind that Paul talks about, this like-mindedness one to another. And so let me ask you, is your life being poured out for the glory of God this morning? Are you full of compassion for those around you? Well, let's look at two pictures that Paul paints within this passage, which show us how we can reach joy and unity in our lives this morning. So first of all here, this first picture that Paul begins to paint is the satisfaction of sacrifice. The satisfaction of sacrifice. And now, oftentimes this can be kind of a contradictory statement, right? He says in verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And now we read these as an American 21st century Christian. We read these verses and it has a meaning to us, right? We can understand kind of what Paul is talking about here. But we also, I think, have to realize that there were Christians 2,000 years ago reading this in a completely different language that would have probably taken this in a different meaning, in a way. Not that our meaning is wrong, but that we also have to understand, what is Paul writing to the Philippian church? How would the Philippian church have seen these two verses? How would they have seen the entire Bible, right? We have to understand, when we are interpreting the Bible, that we have to look at it and say, what did this mean to the original readers? What was the original author referring to? And so I want to look here a little bit deeper this morning into these two verses, and letter A, look at the prize of being offered. The prize of being offered. Now, have you ever heard the term or kind of phrase that Christians might use of, like, we're pouring out ourselves, we're pouring out ourselves to the community, or we're pouring out? Have any of you ever heard that phrase before? If not, that's totally okay. I'm just curious to see where we're at. It is a pretty common phrase among Christians, right? But where does that come from? What in the world does pouring out ourselves really mean? Why is that even a concept in the church? Well, it actually stems from these verses. It's what Paul is talking about in himself. And now I looked at one word, and then that one word kind of took me on a rabbit trail of study, and it was really cool. The Bible is so cool how it interacts with each other, and how different things that happened, you know, way before have an impact into the New Testament. And so I looked at one word, and it was these words, this Greek word that is now translated, if I be offered. These verses, these words in verse 17 says, yea, and if I be offered. Now, what is that word in Greek? It is the word that is transliterated into English, spendomai. Spendomai is the Greek word, and it means to pour out as a drink offering. To pour out as a drink offering. Now, that was really confusing to me at first, I'm going to be honest. I was like, what in the world does that mean? And then we started to look through the Bible, and we understand that Paul saw his Philippian converts as these consecrated believers who had presented themselves to God as a living sacrifice. We know that we're called to be a living sacrifice, as we've seen over and over and over again in Romans chapter 12. And as a holocaust to God, they were being consumed on the altar of sacrifice and of service. And upon that burnt offering that Christ had started on the cross, Paul was pouring himself out as this offering. This drink offering for Christ is this picture that he is painting. In Old Testament times, when a person would bring an animal sacrifice to God, he also brought wine to be poured out as an accompanying offering. Basically, this burnt offering that someone would come to the Lord with, they'd also bring this pitcher. In Numbers 15 describes it as a hin of oil, this animal skin of wine. This kind of, it would fill about 4 liters of wine, but it was given, they were given different measurements per animal that they were bringing of how much wine was supposed to be poured onto this offering as a drink offering. And so Paul was describing himself, the wine of his own life, his own blood, which he anticipated would eventually flow in martyrdom one day. He was picturing himself as this wine that was being poured on the sacrifice of Christ. More than once, his blood had already flowed in the persecutions. He had suffered for the cause of Christ, right? And so let's look at Numbers 15. Numbers 15, chapter 15, verse number 4, talks about this drink offering and gives different scenarios here. Verse number 4 says, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering, that shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of a hin of oil. And for a drink offering, thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine, for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, or for a sacrifice in performing a vow, or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with half a hin of oil. And shalt thou bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine, for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid, according to the number that ye shall prepare. So shall ye do to everyone according to their number. These verses are just talking about the rules and stipulations that come with a drink offering. For this burnt offering gives us different animals that some might bring, whether a lamb or a goat, or this ram, a bullock, a cow, or something like that. And so kind of just for this morning, just to keep our heads on the same path, let's just go with a lamb. Let's say we're bringing a lamb to the Lord, and we are sacrificing this lamb as a burnt offering. We would be required to have a hin of wine, and a sheepskin, this animal skin of wine. And in that hin of wine, it would be a quarter full. That would be about a quart of wine that we would be bringing to the Lord. And wine is actually a symbol, a picture in the Old Testament for joy in the New Testament. And since wine is symbolic of joy and this excitement in the Bible, we could say the greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. The pouring of wine in the Old Testament sacrifice taught the truth that the way of sacrifice is the ultimate way to joy. This truth is what Paul was teaching in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. It was this most unusual offering when we think about it, in that it had nothing to do with redemption. It had nothing to do with the person of Christ. It didn't represent anything that would picture our sins being forgiven. They would bring this skin of wine and just pour it on the sacrifice, which was being consumed by fire. Well, what would happen to it? I mean, have you ever been to like a bonfire and then, I don't know, maybe like tossed a cup of water onto that fire and it would really not affect anything? It wouldn't put the fire out, and it would just kind of rise up in steam. It would immediately turn into this smoke, and that's all that would really happen to it. It would go up in steam and disappear. Paul is saying, I want my life to be poured out like a drink offering on the offering of Christ. I want my life to represent the steam on the sacrifice, this offering of Jesus Christ. And we can lose the happiness that is centered in success, a promotion, or even a marriage, right? For happiness is a very transient visitor. It's something that happens, that comes and goes. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy, on the other hand, is a fruit of the Spirit. Since it is centered in the Lord himself, it remains, come what may. Our sacrifice, when it's given to the Lord, it represents the joy. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. And as cool as this verse and that concept of the drink offering is, it goes a little deeper. Paul is referring to one of the earliest offerings in the Old Testament. When we go back to Genesis 35, verse 14, we find that Jacob set up a pillar at Bethel, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And then in the books of Leviticus and in Numbers that we already looked at a little bit, the sacrifices are better described. And we learn that there was a drink offering, which is to be added upon the burnt offering and the meal offering. It was never added to the sin offering or the trespass offering. Now, there's a bunch of different offerings in the Bible, and we could talk about those in detail this morning, but there's a ton of different details there, and we don't technically have a lot of time to dive deep into them, but sin offerings and trespass offerings were for the Old Testament saints to signify their atonement, signify their redemption, signify their sins being cleansed. And now a drink offering was not supposed to go on those types of offerings. Instead, it was to be used on the burnt offerings. The burnt offerings had a completely different kind of symbol, a different representation. And before we can ever get to a burnt offering, a sin offering must be set first. Before we can ever devote ourselves to God, and before we can ever pour ourselves out for God, we must first trust in Him as our Savior. We must first have redemption, atonement in our life. But then we reach this burnt offering. And Leviticus 6, verse 9 through 12, talks about this process of a burnt offering in the terms of the priests. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, these are the tribe of Levi, the priests of the tabernacle at that time. And Jesus is, the Lord is telling Moses these commands, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. And he shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The burnt offering for God in Leviticus, it functioned primarily to symbolize complete devotion to God, as the entire animal was consumed by fire. A lot of different offerings in the Bible, the sin offering, the trespass offering, those types of offerings, a little part of the animal would actually be given to the priest, kind of as a tithe. The tribe of Levi didn't have this promised land from that God had given to them. Instead, their promise was that they would be taken care of due to the sacrifices of the children of Israel. And that's what happened. But with these burnt offerings, the entire animal would be consumed. It served as a fragrant offering that restored broken fellowship and represented a total dedication of the worshiper's life to God. Now, there's some key purposes to the burnt offering. Total consecration. Unlike other offerings where priests or worshipers ate part of the animal, the burnt offering was entirely burned, symbolizing complete surrender and devotion of the person giving the sacrifice to God. It was a symbol of daily devotion. It was a daily perpetual sacrifice. It happened every day, one in the morning and one at night, signifying constant need for a cleansing and a continuous relationship with God. We see that today as Jesus told his disciples in Luke 9:23. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We are told to die to ourselves daily, take up our cross daily. This is a daily commitment to make to the Lord. And ultimately, it was a soothing aroma. The rising smoke was described as a sweet savor, a soothing smell to the Lord, indicating acceptance of the sacrifice. And now, again, Leviticus 1 is actually entirely about the burnt offering. But then it talks about different animals and different measurements there. But in verse number 10, it talks about the lamb and the burnt offering of the lamb, saying in verse 10 there of Leviticus 1, and if his offerings be of flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. This lamb who had done nothing wrong, he was spotless. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priests shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now these are the descriptions of this burnt offering, this offering that we ought to give to the Lord, this drink offering that we as Christians, our life should be poured out onto that offering as well. And these are the descriptions. The prize of being offered is pure joy. The greater the sacrifice, the greater of joy. But practically, what does that mean for us? Obviously, we know what they did back then, but that's not what we do today. So letter B, I want to talk about the practice of being open. What does this mean to me right now? Paul had a stake in the Philippians, and they had a stake ultimately in him. They were supporting him, helping to supply his financial needs and ministering to him in prison. They were to rejoice in him, just as he rejoiced in them. And summing up Philippians chapter 2, we see the relevance of Paul's pointing to Christ as the supreme example of triumph in sacrifice, verses 5 through 11. He sacrificed himself and rose victorious. And so what does this drink offering mean for us right now? We think about this idea, this extra kind of topping on top of this burnt offering, this drink offering of wine. And it actually was a very costly offering to the children of Israel. The Israelites would come up and they would have this hin of wine. And now I don't have a sheepskin myself, but just to picture it, I have like a little drum, and it's got a little animal skin. So I mean, it's got to count for something, right? That's what I was going for, at least, right? I mean, I don't have this entire Israelite hin of oil, but I have a drum I don't know what it is, but we're gonna go and just as we can have this picture in our mind of what this drink offering would have looked like for the children of Israel. And they would have had this hin of oil, this hin of wine, and it would have been a quart full of wine in this cup, this skin of animals, whatever they would have had. And it would have actually probably cost them, in order to have a quart of wine, would have about cost them a half a day's wage. So half of their living wages, half of what they make in a day, is just being poured out onto the altar. It's being used to just go up in steam. And now, think about it in our life today, right? Think about our life, how we live, and how so many people think. You know, we can have our altar built. We can, you know, have the rocks. I'm going to probably drop the microphone, because I don't know if I can do this with holding a microphone too. So I'm going to try and talk a little bit louder for a split second. But we have this, we build our altar. Think about this room as an altar. And I have a picture kind of a little bit of what this altar would have looked like, especially at the temple. But it's an altar of the Lord. And oftentimes, especially before the tabernacle was built, there would be these stones. They build this altar of stone. We put all these pieces together, put the wood onto the altar. We bring the lamb, our devotion to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord. Everything that we have, this devotion to God, and we put it onto the altar. And then we get this wine. We have our hin of wine, our bucket, our cup full of whatever it is in our life, maybe. And we get up, and we can imagine a lot of people. They're full. Their bucket is ready. It's full of this wine that is significant to them. Whatever it is in your life, they get up and they're up here. They're ready. It's almost about to be poured out for God. But they never tip. They just stand there and they start to talk with the Lord, as so many of us do. They start to fear or to be afraid of what they're going to lose once it starts to tip. Because once this goes over, everything on the inside is gone. There's no getting it back. There's no receiving it again. There's no using it. It all goes over to the Lord. We can get to this point of saying, Lord, do you understand what I have in here? Do you understand the value of what I have in my cup? Do you understand what I could do with this in my life? Do you understand what this cost me? But the value is not what is in the cup. The value to the Lord is in the pouring. Are you offering God the cup, or are you offering him the contents? Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." Now this alabaster box that this woman came to Jesus Christ with was worth a year's wages. And the disciples, when she broke it on Christ's head, when she poured it out on Christ to worship and glorify and magnify him, the disciples like, "What did you do that for? We could have given that to the poor. We could have sold it. What good could have been done with that alabaster box?" The disciples saw the value in the box, but Christ saw the value in the sacrifice. There is no sweet savor for the Lord when we keep our wine in our cup. What Paul was getting at is clear. In effect, he was saying to the Philippians, "Your petty arguments will soon tear the heart out of your testimony for Christ. There needs to be a transformation in your conduct, in your character, in your concepts. You need to have a whole view of the Christian life. You need to keep Calvary in mind. You need to consider who we are worshiping and serving this morning. You need to think about Jesus, who is the living secret of holiness, the sacrifice that was given to us on the cross. Think about the path that he pursued from heaven's heights down to the cross of shame and back to the throne of power at God's right hand. Think of his unfathomable offering on the altar of sacrifice and of service. Think of the sacrifice of his blood. Think about him being the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at your lives in the light of his cross, of his sacrifice. He is the burnt offering. He is the lamb on the offering. He is the lamb that was shed. He was the innocent lamb who did nothing wrong. But we are now called to pour out our everything on that sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." I die daily. When we live in the light of Calvary, how can there be any room for murmurings, for disputings, for complaining? Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we give our life as a drink offering to God, all that is left after we pour out ourselves is the steam. All that is left is Christ still on the altar. We see our life poured out when we crucify ourselves, when we die, when we let ourselves be poured out onto the altar. Christ is left there still shining through our sacrifice. When we die, Christ shines through our life. But then as we pour out, Christ promises to pour back into us. Isaiah 58 verse 10 says, "And if thou draw out thy soul," if thou pour out thy soul, again, kind of the word used here similarly, "if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continuously and satisfy thy soul in drought. My cup runneth over," as David says in Psalm 23. When we pour out ourselves, Christ gives us the strength and he continues to pour back into us. Paul does not say that he is attending the sacrifice. Paul says that he is being poured out on it. A burnt offering was not partial. It was not convenient. It was placed on the altar and consumed entirely. A drink offering was even more striking. Once poured out, it could never be taken back. Paul is saying, if my life is spent, if it's emptied, if it's exhausted, and Christ is glorified, then it will be worth it. And there will be joy. And here's the conviction. Many of us are willing to show up for God, but far fewer of us are willing to be spent for him. We offer God our time when it's comfortable, our energy when it might be convenient, our obedience when it doesn't cost a ton, but God has never asked for our leftovers. Instead, he calls for total surrender. And the question in Philippians 2:17 confronts us with, are you being poured out? Have you placed your life on the altar? Are you still holding the cup tightly, afraid of what that obedience might cost you? Paul rejoiced at the thought of being emptied because he trusted the worth of Christ more than the preservation of himself. And when we pour out ourselves as a drink offering, we are giving up our pride. We're giving up our control. Christ was the real sacrifice. We are just the steam in the background. Our care should not be who is seeing us sacrifice, but am I a sweet savor to God? So let us ask ourselves honestly, is my faith something I fit into my life, or is it the altar on which my life is laid? Because the gospel does not advance through our half offerings, it advances through lives poured out. And the hearts that say, Lord, all of me belongs to you. Is your life a sacrifice? Is every part of you a offering to the Lord? What might you be holding back this morning? What might you be letting stay in your life because you want that little bit of control? You want the little bit of the idea that, hey, as long as I have this, I'm good. But God doesn't call you to keep what you have. Instead, he offers and asks and desires that you pour it out on the altar, the burnt offering, so that you can trust in him and completely show that your life is devoted to him. And I've never actually had this happen before, but I have way too much to get into in like the time that we have. So let's quickly kind of look at this example that Paul gives to the Philippian church about Timothy, the singleness of service. Because up until now, Paul is giving this example of Jesus Christ in 5 through 11, and then eventually giving this example of himself being offered as this sacrifice. But then he gives the example of Timothy, one who is demonstrating everything that Jesus Christ, that Paul had talked about up until this point. Talking about service that requires humility, letter A. Service that requires humility. We see Timothy being described here that he cares for the state of who will naturally care for your state, who will naturally care for the Philippian state, for others' state. And we're told here in verse number 20 that there was not another man who will naturally care for their state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. There were many others who were seeking their own glory. They wanted to make a name for themselves. A servant to David said in 2 Samuel 19:36, "Thy servant will go a little way." That statement sums up much of the spirit of our age and Paul's. For in the entirety since Adam sinned on the in the Garden of Eden, there's therefore kind of replaced this desire to serve God with a desire to serve ourselves. And when Paul wrote Philippians 2:21, he was speaking against this idea that me first mentality, the spirit that wants the best of both worlds. And once there was a man that came to Jesus Christ, called to be a disciple, but he said, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." And another would-be disciple said, "Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home." The Lord rebuked them both. And no one who has this me first attitude is equipped to be a true servant of God. This person that has a me first attitude is not ready to be a sacrifice, a drink offering for the Lord. True service is total service. And that should be obvious when we remember we are called to handle the things which are Jesus Christ. We're called to carry on the work of him who took upon him the form of a servant. He went all the way to the cross. How can we say that I will go a little way? We must serve the Lord with our life, therefore requiring this humble attitude to go and naturally care for one another, naturally care for the state, the spiritual state, the physical state of another church who isn't even, you know, in close proximity to Rome. Men who think like Paul are rare in any age, right? So men who share his genuine, painstaking, self-sacrificing care for the spiritual need of others are just as rare. And evidently, in all of Rome, Paul could not find a single believer who he could send to Philippi who were humble enough to say, yeah, I want to care about other people. Timothy was the only one. There was no one else like Timothy. There may have been some who had the necessary talents, but did not have the necessary time that they wanted to give away. There might have been some who had the time and the talents, but not the temperament, not the attitude to naturally care. But in Timothy, Paul found someone who was like-minded. Timothy was spiritually gifted, and he was available and wanted to care for the Philippians. His natural way of caring for people enabled him to triumph in service, in true service. A true servant is ready, able, willing. A humble man that is desiring to care for others. Which leads us to service resulting in harmony. When we all have a servant's mentality, there will be no arguing. There will be no murmuring against each other. There will be no disputing. We will all be like-minded, having the same love, having one accord of one mind. There won't be anything done to each other in strife or in vainglory. Everything will be done in humility. Why? Because we all have the same goal. The same goal of being offered on that offering, this burnt offering, as a drink offering poured out to God. When that is our desire, we will all be like-minded. Here we have described the mind of Timothy, and we find that he is like-minded to Paul. For I have no man like-minded. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Since he was like-minded with Paul, it means that he had the mind of Christ, right? That's the entire concept of Philippians, is this mind of Christ. And when Timothy is like-minded with Paul, it means he also was characterized by humility, characterized by serving other people. And we don't need this world council of churches to bring men together. In fact, we don't need an organization or anything at all. If we all have the mind of Christ, we will be together. The position one holds with Christ determines the relationship that they will have with man next to us. When all strive for the same goal, there is this singleness, this like-mindedness. And when we're all identifying as servants of Christ, there will be no more murmurings or disputings. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 just naturally makes sense because we care for each other. Demas is a disciple in the Bible that Paul describes often. He's actually mentioned 3 times in Paul's letters. And in Philemon, Demas is described as a fellow laborer of Paul. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Again, he's with Paul on his missionary journeys. As he's writing the book of Colossians, Paul is writing saying, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was with Paul during this time of the writing of Colossians. But his testimony in Scripture ends on a bad note. He is no longer described as a fellow laborer or a servant with Paul. Instead, he has forsaken the ministry. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He starts as this fellow laborer of Paul. He starts as this person who is working and serving with Paul, but then he catches sight of the world. He catches a view of what he wants, what he desires, what he thinks is good, and he forsakes Paul. He speaks of this idea that When we are looking after our own satisfaction, when we're looking after our own pleasure, instead of serving others, that's when unity is broken. When we want a me-first mentality, then there will be no care for each other. But when we are like Timothy, as we demonstrate this idea of having our life poured out in humility. Then we can have unity one with each other, because unity comes with a care, a compassion, a humility towards one another. That's the entire idea, this entire concept of Philippians chapter 2. Paul speaks of being poured out, not promoted. He points to men like Timothy, not because they were gifted, but because they genuinely cared. And then came this piercing statement in verse number 21. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Not rebels, not unbelievers who we expect to live that way, but all, even Christians, they were all seeking their own. In other words, the greatest danger to the church is not the persecution from the outside. Instead, it is the self-interest on the inside. When we want to keep what we have in our cup instead of pouring it out, that is what creates disunity in a church. Not the persecutions from the outside, which is to be expected. Christ told us to expect tribulation and persecutions. We know that that will come one day. But the thing that is not expected is the self-interest, the sabotage from inside the church. When it happens from us, when we become prideful, when we become self-interested in our own desires, when we want to hold our cup, when we want to hold our wine instead of pour it out. Do you truly care about the spiritual condition of others that are around you, or mainly about how they might view you? If recognition were removed from the table, would your concern remain? Do you serve alongside others with humility, or do you compete for visibility? If Paul were writing today, would you be considered to be someone like Timothy, who naturally cared, or one of the many who seek their own? Paul does not present sacrifice as a tragedy. He presents it as a joy. He is willing to be poured out like a drink offering, not because life is easy, but because Christ is worthy. Paul, Timothy are not extraordinary because they were fearless. They were extraordinary because they were available and because they cared. They were willing to be spent. Paul said to the Corinthians, I am willing to spend and be spent for you. He was willing to be delayed, exhausted, misunderstood, so that Christ would be known and believers would be strengthened. And so the question this text forces us to face is, if everyone served like me, would the gospel move forward, or would it stall? We admire sacrifice as long as it belongs to someone else. We praise service as long as it does not interrupt my plans. We love the idea of being poured out until God begins to tilt the cup. But Paul reminds us that Christian life is not about fitting Christ into our schedule. It's about placing our lives on his altar. Stop asking what is the minimum and start asking what would honor Christ the most? What in my life will present myself as a living sacrifice that is a sweet savor to him? Will we be spectators of the sacrifice, or will we be servants willing to be poured out for the sake of Christ and his people? I think of the old hymn that starts in verse one, saying, you have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. You have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Is your all on the altar this morning? Is your life, are you willing to let your life be poured out as a drink offering, completely consecrated to God? Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for today and the opportunity to come and look at your word.